Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Both in the Old and the New Testament, there are basically two kinds of witness. The individual and the church. In the New Testament context, the individual and the nation in the Old Testament context. During the time of King David, for example, do not think that everyone in the nation of Israel during King David's time was a believer. That would be naive on our part. Just because Israel had a very, very good king, a king where he desired to obey the word of God, which means the decrees that he passed down to rule the nation would be according to scriptures. But that does not mean that everyone in Israel in the time of King David was a believer. Just because you have biblical decrees given by the king does not mean that every citizen in Israel would obey. This is true in the church. The witness of the church, if you have godly leaders, they're going to look after the church according to Holy Scriptures. They're going to make sure that every ministry in the church, every order of service in the church, they are all Bible-based. They can provide an environment, in other words, that is sound and godly and good. But that does not mean that every individual who comes to church will embrace it and obey it and is godly. Just because in the time of the Old Testament, when we had terrible kings like Ahab and Queen Jezebel, please do not also assume that everyone in Israel was an unbeliever. Elijah thought so after that exchange in Mount Carmel with the Baal prophets, and then Jezebel wanted to take his life. He ran and he fled and he complained to God and said, "I'm the only one that follows you, Lord." And God said to him, 7,000 in Israel have not yet bowed their knees to Baal. Now, of course, the 7,000 plus one, compared to how many millions of Israelites, would be a very, very tiny percentage. But nevertheless, there were still 7,000 plus one believers, even when Ahab and Jezebel were king and queen, respectively. Very, very terrible, terrible time. And yet, we still had some believers. In the church, sadly, that is not the case. Because a church is not like a nation. If you have a very sound church, and then the pastor is taken home, and then now you have a derelict pastor who takes over, and little by little, he will change the church. And those who are sheep, those who are born again in Christ, they will try to do something about it because they feel that this is our church. Why must we leave? But then later on, to no avail, they have been fighting and fighting. Maybe after a year or two, they realize that it is futile. If they remain, they will probably be changed and they will probably compromise. And if they have young children, they do not want their young children to be exposed to some of the terrible false teaching that has now crept into the church because of the derelict leadership. They will leave. And very soon, little by little, what you have left in that church will be goats. No more sheep. But not in the case of Israel when they had a bad king and a bad queen. They can't leave. They can't pack their bags and leave and go down to Judah. Some may not. Because if they go down to Judah, they leave empty-handed. They have nothing. Their property, their land, their home, everything is in Israel. And it's supposed to be their property for perpetuity. Remember in the time of Ahab, there was a man called Naboth who had a nice vineyard that Ahab wanted to buy. And then he asked him, "How much?" He said, "I can't sell to you even if I wanted to. God will not allow us to sell because they have been taught since the time of Joshua that you are only tenant and steward of the land. You are not allowed to sell it. God is the owner." And so Jezebel, of course, she was a foreigner, a Phoenician woman, queen. She didn't care. In her country, in hometown, whatever the king or queen wanted, they just take. And that's what she did. Got rid of Naboth and then took the land. They knew they cannot just simply pack their bags and leave Israel. And so they had to stay on men like Elijah and the 7,000 who did not bow their knees. They could not just simply leave. And so in the Old Testament, when you had bad kings, bad queens, you could still find some semblance, no matter how small a percentage, of individual godly believers. But in our context, in the church context, we do not have that kind of scenario because people can just leave. When a person leaves the church, he still has his job, he still has his home, and if the church that he wants to attend is too far away, he can just simply sell his present house and move to another home that is closer to his new church. And that will be fine. And many of us, many have done this. We have seen people do it because this is church life. Especially when you have young children. You do not want your young children to be exposed to false teaching because you know how impressionable young children are. You may be born again as fathers and mothers, but if your young children are not yet believers and you expose them to false teachers in a Sunday school because now the leadership has turned rotten, for their sake, you will be prepared to give up your friendship, give up all that you are familiar with in that old church that you may have been a member for more than 10 or 20 years, just to make sure that your children are given the proper sound doctrine. So you have individual witness, and then you have the church witness. Both are important, and we cannot only think of ourselves. That's why the aged man, you make sure that you are sound and sober and godly, because your years are soon coming to an end. Be a godly example to the young ones as they look at your life. Teach them, educate them. Aged women, you do the same. And in their case, the Bible made it very plain and clear that they were to teach the young women to be sober, to have a sound mind. Now, the word sober in verse 2 for the aged man simply means total abstinence from wine. That means a mind that is clear, that's all, not clouded by alcohol, a clear mind. But in verse 4, teach the young women to be sober. Teach to be sober is one word, translated using four English words. Teach to be sober, that means make them sober. Now, the word sober here is more than just having a clear mind, but a sound mind. And this same word is used in verse 6 to describe the young man, sober-minded. Sound mind is different from just having a clear mind. And it is an instruction given to the young women and the young men. And this phrase, sound mind, literally means a mind that thinks correctly, to be in the right mind, because their life is still ahead of them, both for the young ladies and for the young men. Your life is still ahead of you. See, for the aged men and aged women, their mind needs to be clear, sharp, focused. Their life has really been lived. It's very hard to change them. Why do you think there's an English saying that sounds like this? Very difficult to, maybe impossible to teach old dogs new tricks. You know what that means? Very hard to teach an old people how to use your handphone. Very hard to teach an old people how to start now using computer. Very hard. They will find that this is my way. I've been doing this all my life. Don't tell me how to do it another way. I don't want to learn. I've been doing this all my life and I'm set in my ways. Please, this is how I do it. Either you accept it, that's it. Don't try to teach me how to do new things. Right? That's old people. They're afraid. Afraid to try, and maybe not only afraid, they find that their mental capacity is not there anymore. Their focus, their nimbleness in their hands, everything. It's all gone. Aches and pains will come in the joints. You can't help it. Your legs and your knees, your ankles, they are not like in the olden days. They do not recover fast enough like you used to when you are much younger. If you sprain an ankle, you hurt yourself, you go to the gym and you stress your muscles until it aches. The next day, the pain is gone and you can start all over again. But for an aged person, after 1 week, the pain is still there. They don't recover as fast. So aged men, aged women, the phrase, be of sound mind, was not used to describe them. Because this phrase means to be in a right mind continuously for both the ladies and for the young men. And that's our focus. As individual, so that you can become, if the Lord tarries, the new leaders. The new leaders that will take over. in order to provide the church with an environment that everyone who comes into a sound church, they will focus, they will continue to look for the blessed hope. And the only way to do that is to provide a biblical environment for the children in the Sunday school and to the oldest in their respective fellowship or ministries. The whole church, definitely the worship service. It has to be Bible-based. Just because you did so and make sure that it is Bible-based in your lifetime as aged, it is now your responsibility to make sure that the younger generation who will soon take over your position continues. Because that has always been the way. Maybe it's easier for us because the size is much smaller compared to a nation. Why do you think the Apostle Paul tells us in the pastoral epistles, pass it on to faithful men? Pass it on. And where do you find these faithful men? This will be the young men. And that's why if the young men disappear, if the young men are not of sound mind, as is mentioned, a young man likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. Exhort them. That means encourage them, challenge them, urge them, beseech them. Be of sober mind. Young people, what is the struggle of a young people in Singapore? What are the challenges for the young men? Because your responsibility is far, far greater than the young ladies. Because if you plan to get married, and if you are married, you have young children, your responsibilities of a godly home is now on your very, very small shoulders. Not only must you take care of your own spiritual life, you have to take care of the spiritual life of your spouse, your wife. And on top of that, you have to take care of the spiritual life of your little ones, children. And every decision you make, especially when the children are young, it is a crossroad in their lives. You allow your wife to work because you want to have a bigger house. You want to get yourself out of your HDB into private condominium, and you have this idea, this notion, that by the time you are in your 40s, you want to stay in a landed property. Now, this kind of goal and desires and aim is a characteristic of a young man without a sober mind. This is a carnal mind. This is a worldly mind. He does not have the right thinking because he's a Christian. Christians not supposed to think that way. Christians must focus only on one and one kind of dimension, spiritual. You cannot mix spiritual and material. It's just like God is telling us a lie. You know what Jesus Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount concerning the disciples after they are born again? You see, the Sermon on the Mount is the best sermon to turn to if you want to guide a new believer. There is no sermon in the whole Bible that is better than that one preached by Christ from Matthew 5 to Matthew 7. Matthew 5 starts with salvation. Everyone who is born again will experience the 8 Beatitudes. There are only 8. I know there are 9 words for beatitude, but the last 2, they are basically 1. Double blessing for those who are persecuted for Christ. And then immediately after that, the Lord Jesus Christ talks about the transformation. And the transformation simply tells us that by your good works, now let them see Christ and they will glorify our Father, my Father who is in heaven. What would be the impact, the reality of this transformation in practical terms? First, your attitude toward God's work will change. That's the rest of chapter 5. The Word of God is now open to the heart and mind of the child of God. Before he's born again, he reads the Bible like a textbook, like a history book. But after he's born again, the Bible comes alive. How did that happen? It's something that is inside of him because it's the same book that he read as an unbeliever. The book has not changed. He has changed. And therefore, when he reads the Bible with his eyes now open and the Spirit of God dwelling in him, this book is now an amazing, wonderful book that has just become so open and wonderful to him. Chapter 6, the first half of it talks about his new relationship with God. He must now learn to give, learn to pray, learn to fast. And then he also has a new relationship toward his possessions. And all of us have only 2 types of possessions. From the time you are born again, when you accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, let's say at the age of 30, for example, you already have some, accumulated some possessions at the age of 30. The instruction from Christ is, either you love God or mammon. Mammon here is not only money, it's all things material, including money. You cannot love both. Either you love the one and hate the other. Impossible to love both. That's why you cannot mix spiritual and material. Because Jesus said so. You cannot love God and mammon. Impossible. No man can do that because God will never accept this kind of dual loyalty. You cannot be loyal to God and to mammon. Your mind cannot be focused only on God on Sunday and from Monday to Saturday focus on mammon. That kind of Christianity does not exist in the Bible. That kind of Christian does not exist in the Bible. And then the other half of the rest of chapter 6 talks about the possessions that we do not have yet, that you go to work on a day-to-day basis to seek after. What is Jesus' instruction? Remember Matthew 6:33? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness now, and trust God to provide all the material things that you need. So the existing possessions that you had at the point of your salvation, stop focusing on it, stop loving it, love God only. No more. But what about the possessions that I always seek after as an unbeliever? God said that also has to stop. You must now only seek God, His kingdom, and His righteousness. And now you say otherwise and say that to Christ, I can also love God and mammon at the same time. God says, I am never wrong. It's impossible for anyone to do that, and don't you think you could? Because to think that you say you could is basically to call God a liar. Because God says no man can, no man has the power to do that. And now you say you have, you're basically saying to God that, God, you are lying. Look at my life. I'm doing it. Aren't you happy with the way that I live my life? Monday to Saturday, I love the world. And on Sunday, you see how busy I am. I'm doing this, I'm doing that. I'm chairing from the worship service. I'm serving here, I'm serving there. I'm so busy. God says, I don't know this kind of service. This kind of service is hypocritical. God will never accept this. You need to have a sound mind because the pressure of family life is now upon you as a young man. An aged man, the responsibility and the pressure of family life is now dissipating. Because when you are aged, your children are grown up, they now have a home of their own, they now have a family of their own. Suddenly, out of the blue, you realize that they call it the empty nest syndrome. Your family responsibility suddenly disappeared. You now only have to look after yourself and your wife, if your wife is still living, by God's grace. And that's it. Do you have any more burdens about how to take care of the education of the children, telling them what to do, make sure that they study hard and this and that? All these are gone. Suddenly, everything just simply taken out of your hands. But for the young man, you are in it. You are in the midst of it. And therefore, it is so important that you make sure that you don't have only a clear mind, but a sound mind. The aged have a clear mind. But for the young ladies and young men, a sound mind, a right kind of mind that has the right kind of thinking. Now, what is a sound mind that is right in thinking for the Christian? Biblical. Spiritual. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church if you are married. No other way. How do you do that? By preparing to die for your wife, as Christ died for the church. The Lord Jesus Christ makes sure that the bride is holy and righteous and pure. And that's what you must attempt to do for your wife. Direct her, guide her, and help her to be holy, righteous, and pure. Encourage her to read God's word. Encourage her to study God's word as she stays home while you go out to work, for example. Encourage her to join any ladies' Bible study group in the church. Share with her how she can have a kind of her own personal Bible reading, Bible study program. That is your responsibility. So that when she stays home, and when God blesses you with children, as the children continues to grow, you can rest assured that when your wife is Bible-based and Bible-minded and with a sound mind, a biblical mind, what do you think will be her way of bringing up your son, your daughter. The biblical way. God's way. How to do that? The Bible says, make sure that when the children grows up, everywhere and whatever you do in the home and outside of the home, it's God's word. In the home, lying down, seated down, walking, standing, the word of God. Remember Deuteronomy? When they go out of the house, the Bible said, let the word of God be on their hands, phylacteries. And that's what some Jews literally believe. And so they make this box and they tie it on their arm. So that everywhere they go, they tie it. So that when they're about to do something, they will see this little box on their arm. And inside the little box will be a Bible verse. And some of them would also tie on their forehead. Phylacteries, it's called in English. Leather. Inside also a Bible verse. That wherever they go, this box will remind them to think godly thoughts. That's the right mind. And then when they want to do something that is wrong, they see the box, they stop. Do godly deeds. That means everywhere they go, in the home, lying down, seated, walking, standing, God's word. Teach them. That's the duty of the stay-home parent. It is a responsibility of the head of the house, and that would be the young man. That is a sound mind. Where the spiritual emphasis in the home is the one and only emphasis, not a mixture. And if you had this notion before you were born again, to upgrade from a HDB to a private condo to a landed property, whatever it is, that has to be chucked to one side. That has to be discarded, thrown away. And now you have to replace it with, on your knees and pray and ask the Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? As a child of God, that is what a sound mind of a young man ought to be. No more frivolous thinking, no more carnal thinking. Does it mean that you cannot join some of your young friends for a soccer game somewhere or some of your young men friends and go for a tennis match? No, you can. But only use them as opportunity to witness. No longer addicted to all these things. No longer do them just to hang out for fun. That has also got to be discarded. You are no longer the same person. You are now a bearer of Christ, what we call, the Bible call, a Christopher. All of us are a Christopher. A Christopher means bearer of Christ. Christ, Christos, right? Christopher. Pharaoh, Pharaoh means carry, bearer. Christopher is a bearer of Christ. Everywhere you go, you carry the image of Christ with you. That was not the case before salvation. Now that you are born again, the sound mind given to you by God with the indwelling of the Spirit of God, enabling you to have it. Your whole thinking has to change. Your ambition, your desires, everything must change. This is salvation. I hope this is your experience because there is none other. If you do not have this experience, please go back to square one and check your salvation. New Calvinism is very, very deadly and dangerous, and that's why it is one of the top 10 most popular beliefs in America, if not the world. Who doesn't want this? Guaranteed promise in heaven by man, and then I can do whatever I want on this earth, fulfill the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and maximize it to its fullness. Heaven on earth and heaven in heaven. That's why it is so appealing to the carnal man. This is basically promoted and broadcasted throughout by the charismatics, health and wealth gospel. And I hope none of us, none of you in Tabernacle, will have this notion. Sound mind, a mind that will think in a right way. Where do you find the right way? The Bible. Obey it, it will always turn out for your good, for the Christian. This sound mind is not to be understood from the way of the world, from the standard of the world. God did not give you that liberty to redefine his meaning. God has given to us that meaning. It is to have a biblical mind. Because you're going to face with a lot of seduction and temptation. You may be very, very good right now as a single man. And then you get married, you may still be fine. Both of you are working, but the moment children comes, that's where the real test of the soundness of your mind in terms of is right and wrong will be determined. Because the pressure in Singapore in bringing up children is very, very real. Parents have just simply, who just had the results of their 12-year-old children, right? PSLE results. Some did not do very well. Some did very well. Those who did very well, they just rejoice. They do not pray as they ought. Because they did so well, they have the whole world at their feet. They can go to any secondary school they like because they are within the top few percentage, for example. But then there are those who did not do well. These are the ones who will pray. The children cry. The children are in tears because of their expectation. And so now the parents have to have a sound mind. How am I, how are we going to help our son, our daughter, who is now devastated? Because their friends will talk and ask. And this stigma of a neighborhood school is very much alive still in Singapore. They try to stop it. They try to nip it in the bud. They try to erase it. How to erase something that has been in the psyche of Singaporeans for so many decades, right? You think by just simply changing the rule, don't let anybody know who got the top and which school got the top student, top PSLE, you think that will suddenly change the mindset that has been there for decades? And so your child will feel it, the stigma. If the friends ask you, which school are you going to? And then, of course, they who ask will normally did very well, and they will be going to some of these Ivy League secondary school. And then they will ask. They'll go around and ask, hoping that you will ask them in return, right? So that they can brag and tell you, oh, I'm going to that school. I'm going to this school. Which school are you going? And you dare not say. And worse still, if your child can't even get into express. Now, they call it express, right? Then those who take the five-year route is called the normal, you see? You see, the government also play with semantics. 4-year is the normal, so the 5-year should be abnormal. But no, cannot. So they call this the express. So most of the people are not going to the normal stream. Most of the people are in the express stream, right? The 4-year. It's always been 4 years, right? So that is the norm. Norm means normal. But then they realize that not people can take the normal. So they change it. They play with words. So some students may require one extra year. That is the 5th year. Stretch out their study in secondary school instead of compressing everything in 4 years, stretch it out to an extra year, 5 years. And so the stigma is even worse. Not only neighborhood school, but now I belong to the normal stream. We all know a normal actually in my mind is abnormal. Now you laugh, not when the child is there. They feel it. And now you're a father, you're a mother. Are you going to help now? You can fight their battles, you can only instruct and guide and hope that you can give them the kind of frame of mind, the right mind. How can your child have the right mind, the sound mind? Before that, you need to have the sound mind. How are you going to help your son, your daughter who is now crying? And very soon, you know this will be the pressure they're going to face in a few days' time, a couple of weeks' time, because how are you going to protect them when their friends start calling them, text them, WhatsApp them, and telling them, which school are you going to, and so on. What kind of grade you get, what kind of marks you get for PSLE? The friends going to bombard them and ask them, because that's what children do. That's what you and I do too, right, when you go to work. How are you going to advise them? Young man, what is the right advice from a sound mind? This is the reality. And then when they face all kinds of challenges in school with bullies, with teachers who pick on them, what is the sound mind, the sound advice, the sound response that you should teach your child? Or you go down to the school and then hold the teacher in the collar. Oh, what do you do to my... You're going to do that? Or you're going to give the right kind of advice that comes from a sound mind that is Bible-based? That's what is required. Because if you make the wrong decision, the turning point in the child's life is very, very much felt, and it will have very long-lasting impact in your child's life. That's why the Bible says, exhort them, aged men, aged women, to have sound mind for the young ladies and for the young men, more so the young men. Because you're going to be the future leaders in the church. And if you have a home, you're already a leader in your own home as married parent. What would you say? First, talk to your 12-year-old. Establish his or her salvation. Are you born again in Christ? If you are born again in Christ, you know Jesus loves you. You know God loves you and God cares for you. And you know that what God has given to you is good for you. Turn to Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And then counsel your child. Never measure yourself by the grades that you got. Never measure yourself by the school that you go to, or the house you live in, or the cars you drive. A Christian does not do that. Turn to the passage in the gospel where Jesus said to the disciples, do not measure yourself by the abundance of the possessions that you have. Don't do that. We are Christians. God has a purpose. You go to whichever school that God wants you to go to, and mommy, daddy will pray with you. We will do our best and follow the procedure given to us, but ultimately, God is the one who will choose the school for you. And wherever you go to, God is the one who wants you there, because there are many children who do not know Jesus. And God wants you to go there to tell Jesus to them. That is the response, the counsel from a sound mind, the spiritual. And that will give her the right kind of thinking and confidence that when the friends talk about 4 years, 5 years, it does not matter. It does not matter one bit. 5 years in the secondary school give you 5 years of time to witness, longer time. 4 years of secondary school, 4 years. 1 year less. So you better maximize it. You have 1 year less than the other person who has 5 years. More time to witness. That's how you must look at your life. Don't see this as a retardation. Don't see this as something that is demeaning or second class. We are Christians. We have a sound mind that is spiritual, that is eternal. We look at difficulties and situations. We evaluate circumstances with the eyes of Christ, with the mind of Christ. And you cannot do any of these things if you do not have the Bible. And that's exactly what God wants the young man to do. And all of us as well, sound mind. In what areas? In all things. Look at the next verse, verse 7. In all things. That means no area of your life should be neglected in the application of your sound mind. That means your biblical mind must characterize all areas of your life. Now, we all have areas of life. As you grow older, more areas will be added. And as you grow older still, some will be subtracted, others will be added. When you are 6 years old, you only have one responsibility, one area of your life. Maybe two. Okay, let's say two. Study and be a good child at home. That's it. Right? I hope you don't have boyfriend, girlfriend at 6 years old. You have. Your parents got to give you good counseling. Then as you enter into secondary school, you still have only studies and parent. And maybe your church life. Now you've become more aware, 12 years old. As you mature into young adult, now you have boyfriend-girlfriend relationship, now there's a new phase added on. How should I conduct myself as a boy, as a girl, looking for a life partner? The Bible guideline is there. No hanky-panky, no fornication, everything is all there. So that would be another aspect that must come under the sound mind approach, biblical. You still have your school to look after unless you're a young man in national service, 18 years old. But you still have your parents, God willing. And that remains. Once you get married, now you have your additional married life. And then you have children. Now parent life is added. So now you have working life because you're no longer in school. The school life is done. Close. Working life, Bible-based. Your parents are still around. be still be a godly son and godly daughter, now from a very different perspective, because now you are a family member. You have a home of your own. You no longer stay under your roof of your parents. So how do I continue to relate to them, continue to honor them, and keep myself in contact with them? Very important to encourage them, because they have given their lives to bring you up. Now that they're old, don't ever, ever regard your parents as an appendix in your life, as a sore in your life that has to be gotten rid of, because they are now a hindrance. Don't ever, ever have that. That is not the thinking of a sound mind. That is the thinking of a carnal, self-centered, selfish mind. One day, that area of your life will be gone when the Lord takes them home. Okay, remember that. And while that area is still within your responsibility to apply the sound mind, how do I relate to my mom and dad now that they are aged? What can I do to continue to honor them and look after them as they had looked after me? Find it from the Bible. No area of your life must be sacrificed, must no longer bring glory to God. You cannot say, I will bring glory to God in five areas, but the sixth area, I don't like it, I don't care. You cannot do that. That is a failure. All areas of your life, all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. You know what's a pattern? You know, those who like to do cross-stitch. You know cross-stitch? I don't do cross-stitch. I mean, I can see people do it. They have a pattern there, and then they're supposed to cross-stitch and follow the pattern. Right? Cross-stitch. You know, nobody do, all play computer games. Nobody do cross-stitch. No wonder cross-stitch out of business. You need a pattern. Okay, now you look behind you, have all these wallpaper. You see the pattern? You see the pattern? That's a pattern. They make a mold, a pattern, and then after that, they repeat it repeatedly again and again and again and again. You mean they think they draw everyone many, many times? They just make one exactly the same, and then they repeat it, duplicate it, reprint it over and over again until they get that big sheet. One pattern. And God said, young man, all things, all areas of your life, you are to be a pattern of good works for everyone to see. So that people will follow you and see you as a pattern that they would like to replicate and duplicate repeatedly, because you are an amazing testimony. That's what you have to be. And that's why this phrase, to be sober-minded, is continuous. Every phase of your life, every new phase added to your life, all the way right until you now become an aged man, it continues. That's how wonderful this is. And that's what God wants you to do. Not only must you in your own life at this stage look unto the blessed hope, the return of Christ, the climax of your salvation, the glorified body, but do it consistently. No matter how God will add new phases and new responsibilities into your life, impact the lives of these people that God will bring into your life, your wife, your children, friends, whoever. That's what you are to be. Have a sound mind continuously in order to have a sound life. All of it, all areas, we all have. I do not know what it's like to be a grandparent, because I'm not a grandparent yet. I do not know how. But I've got to study the Bible so that I can learn how to be. I've studied the scriptures on how to be a parent. Study the scriptures, how to be a boyfriend, a girlfriend. Study the scriptures, how to be a pastor, how to be a teacher. Study the scriptures. But how to be a grandparent? I'm not a grandparent yet. But the Bible has given instruction. Learn from it and learn to be a godly grandparent. Somewhere, no area must be sacrificed. I cannot, for example, say to myself, just keep on studying the Bible, study the Bible, and study the Bible, and be the best preacher, the best teacher that you could ever be to the congregation. I thought that way. When I came back from America after 3 years, I practically accepted every speaking engagement that people ask me on Saturday, for example, And so practically all my Saturdays were taken, and sometimes on the same Saturday, I have two or three speaking engagements. And the time my children were very young, then I realized that my Monday to Friday, my children will be in school. Sunday, we are all in church. And then Saturday evening will be the time where we can spend family time together, especially my children who are very young. They were too young to attend the YF, for example. I mean, they go to Sunday school, but that's Sunday. So Saturday, they stay home. But I'm not home most of the time, so my wife and the three children. Then I realize that I cannot do that. That is not right. I need to spend time with my children. And so I block up one Saturday every month. Family time. So that the Saturday that I block off, when people call me up, Reverend Craig, are you available to speak on this? I say, I'm sorry, I have another appointment. They can find another speaker. My wife cannot find another husband. Right? My children cannot find another father. I'm the only one. I cannot be a good preacher and a good teacher, and then my children are wayward. I don't know who they are. I don't think you want a pastor who is about to divorce his wife. True? So even so, he can preach very well, he can teach very well, he can expound very well because he worked very hard in it, but he's about to divorce his wife. You want that kind of pastor? Of course not. And that's why I realized I got to spend time, because spending time with my family is just as important as the other area. I cannot sacrifice one area of my life in order to enhance another area. All areas of my life must glorify God. Is that not the teaching in 1 Corinthians 10? Right, 1 Corinthians 10, remember, 31 to 33? Do all things to the glory of God, even when you're eating or drinking. All things must be done to the glory of God. No exception, no area of your life must be excluded. And that's why this pattern of good works in the life of the young men means exactly that, in all things. Because as a young man, remember, new responsibilities will come. And you have to have a sound mind to cope with them. When you're single, then you got married, and then you become a parent, and then you have your job, and then when your job promotion, and then you have your service in the church, all these will test you, will stretch you, will strain you. And you must have a right mind, a biblical mind. Every area, your service in church, bringing up children, your wife, your job, everything must be Christ-honoring, God-honoring. None of them must bring shame to the name of Christ. And that's what you find here. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. How? First, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness. You have to know the Bible. You know, sometimes people hate it, they don't like it. Can't you say something new? Can't you say something different? What? Everything has to come back to the Bible. What new things do you want us to tell you? All right, let's say, all right, don't follow the Bible. All right, where else do you find instruction that is on this earth that is superior to the Bible? Seriously. If you can find it, tell me. I'm very, very interested to know. As far as I know, there is no book in the world that can dare to tell you that if you obey the Bible, every jot and tittle of it, it will always turn out for your good. You know of any book that can give you that kind of guarantee outside of the Bible? I can't. Everything that the Word of God tells us will have to come back to the Word of God. Every book of the Bible will come back to the Word of God, because the Word of God is so powerful. The Word of God is the Word that God uttered that brought this whole world into existence out of nothing. The Word of God is the Word that Jesus declared and the storm suddenly ceased. The Word of God is literally the Word of God, and that carries with it the power that can turn a sinner into a saint. The Word of God is the only thing other than the blood of Christ that can sanctify us, cleanse our heart and our minds of all the filth that we allow into our heart and our minds as we serve the Lord on this sin-sick world. The Word of God. And that's why you want to have in all things a life that is a pattern of good works. It must be through the Word. No other way. in doctrine showing uncorruptness. Uncorruptness means there is no defilement. Nothing whatsoever. Everything pure and good. Okay? Basically, they just add the word A in Greek. They just add the word A. You know the word A, like millennium, our millennium. Now, you take away the English, the first two letters, un. The word corruptness literally means something that is rotten and decaying and smelly. Now, you just add the word are there. That means study the word of God so that there is nothing in your mind, nothing in your understanding, in your life that must have anything that is rotten, that stinks. That's what it means. That means you have to rightly divide the word of God. You have to know the word of God on how to be a godly father. You must know the word of God and how to be a godly mother, because if you don't, how are you going to teach your wife? How are you going to instruct your wife? How are you going to guide your wife? You must know what is God's word and how to be a godly parent to your children. You have to do it. Do you know that there is a verse in the book of Proverbs that says, chastise, train up, discipline a child while there is hope. Do you realize that? Before it is too late. Do you know that or not? What does it mean to chastise a child while there is hope? A son, that means when they are young. When they are grown up, their character is fixed, too late. Ecclesiastes is a book that you need to read to warn yourself not to follow in Solomon's footsteps, because he experienced the fullness of the lust of the flesh, of the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he says, it is nothing, because I did not have God in my life, even though he knew God, but he did not obey God's word. He paid the price. Proverbs is a book, especially for young people, to avoid the many mistakes that you're going to make. You cannot avoid every one of it, but you can minimize them. From boy-girl relationship, from parent bringing up children. It's all there. All you need as a father is to study the book of Proverbs. So my challenge and counsel to you and advice, if you choose to accept it, is this. From now onwards, young men, especially fathers, read one chapter a day according to the calendar. Today is the 29th. Read Proverbs 29 meditatively. And then whichever verse in that reading that comes up, that hits you, memorize that verse throughout the day. Do so in the morning, early in the morning, first thing, so that you carry that verse with you throughout the whole day. And then when tomorrow comes, that's the 30th, read Proverbs 30 meditatively again and do the same. For how long? For the rest of your life. One chapter of Proverbs a day, because the book of Proverbs, they are given by God to the people of Israel when they're growing up, to give them the wisdom they need so that they would not mess up their lives. Psalms, they are given to comfort our soul in times of adversities, in times of difficulty. You go to the Psalms, it will comfort your heart. And we all will go through difficulties. Right now, I'm writing commentary on the book of Psalms, chapter by chapter, whenever it's my turn to write in our church, elders' page. And I've just finished writing Psalm 35. And I've drawn so much comfort from the writing of Psalm 35 because it describes David's heart and how he felt when he experienced many enemies. All he wanted to do was to serve the Lord and be kind and to obey King Saul, including his son, to love him. But what did they do to him in return? King Saul wanted him dead. Absalom wanted him dead. And not only did they want him dead, they have so many of their armies, their men behind them, and all of them wanted David dead. And David wrote Psalm 35, crying to the Lord. They laugh at him, they mock him, they tell lies about him, they slander him, they did all kinds of things to him. And all he did was to turn to the Lord for comfort, for strength, for wisdom. Very, very comforting. That's the book of Psalms. Song of Songs, very good book for husband-wife relationship. The book of Job, learn how to counsel people and learn how not to respond the way Job did in murmuring and complaining. Even though he did not curse God, he cursed everything in his life except God. That's how wonderful these poetry books are in the Bible to help young men to have a pattern of good testimonies, good works. Start with the doctrine. Have a proper system in the study of God's word to feed your own soul. Don't do it haphazardly. Do it carefully, consistently. You do that in your physical realm. You eat very carefully for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I can see some of you eat. Right? You plan which and what do you eat first? What do you eat in the middle? And what do you conclude? Right? Some of you, ice cream. Some of you, fruits. Don't want to sit with me again. But you observe. You sit there. You don't talk too much. You just sit there, observe and watch and see. I see you plan. And then some of you who are nearly my age and some of you are my age or older than me, you're even more careful when you eat, right? Because you do not have the kind of metabolic rate that can burn up your food as fast as you wanted it to, like in the days of old when you were much younger. You can eat one volume of food and it will still be nothing. You just simply burn it up. I used to eat a lot, but now I can't. You know, when I was growing up, you know what was my wish? You know? When I was growing up, I had only one wish. Because there are nine of us in the family, I told you. My mom fed me the same way she fed my older brother. Okay, I'm number four in the family. Sister, brother, sister, then me. But I eat a lot more than my brother. So there are times when I was so hungry that I got to steal food to eat. You know what I stole to eat or not? I will play in the garden, and then I will pretend I want to go to the toilet. Actually, I didn't go to the toilet. I go to the kitchen. I see whatever food that is laying around. So I still remember that vivid day. All I could see was a can of condensed milk. Right? It's in a tin, right? So the servant was up, you know, open it ready, and then put it into, turn it upside down to pour into this container, right? Condensed milk. You know, condensed, very thick and very sweet. So that's the only thing I go and take. I drank. Then I put it back. Then I go and play again. Hungry again, then going back, drink again. So the servant came back, only half left. I drank, I was hungry. So my desire when I grew up was to eat without asking permission. And so I enjoy army life because in army life, I can eat without asking permission. I eat a lot. Okay, my bowl, my rice bowl would be the size of a soup bowl and it would be piled high, all rice. And then I pile all kinds of food on it. And after I finish everything, I will drink one big giant bowl of soup after that. That's my regular diet for lunch and for dinner. Okay? When I was in university, my mom said, all the children, if they don't come home to eat, they don't have to tell me it's okay. But you cannot. You must tell me if you don't come back for dinner because half the pot of rice I cook is for you. That's what my mom said, okay? So I have to tell her. Otherwise, I come back, I get scolded. Right? Because all my brothers and sisters, they eat the other half. All eight of them eat the other half. I ate half. Okay? That's what I do. So when my brothers and sisters were when in Seremban, Malaysia, they want to challenge, see how many satay they all can eat. I eat more than 100. Okay? My dad paid, of course. At the time, he was still alive. So my brothers and sisters, after 20, 30, they stopped. I ate more than 100. I just love to eat. I eat a lot. During army days, my friend wants to treat me to ice cream. I say, I want the one they call the earthquake. That's how I ate. Because they pay. I eat. I don't have the money. Whatever you want to pay, I eat. But now, I look at the earthquake, I collapse. You can't. You change. You change. Okay? You change. Now, we take care of our physical body. We eat very carefully. We know the change. We know the way our body begins to change as you grow old. And we take care because you want to keep healthy to serve the Lord more effectively. That's the reason. But what about our spiritual? Isn't that much, much more important? That you have a proper spiritual diet to make sure that your spiritual body is not starved, is not sickly. You want to keep your physical healthy, that's good. By all means, please, because God wants us to serve Him in this physical body. This, the Bible called the earthen vessel, right? Made with the hands of man, the earthen vessel. But the spiritual body that is invisible to the naked eyes is far, far more important. Why do you think God says the Word of God is the milk and meat to our soul? That is the only way that your body in the spiritual sense, physical, spiritual body, can mature. You do not want to be a parent and then when your child is 40 years old and he still comes to you and asks for pocket money. Because he can't stand on his own 2 feet. He may be an adult, a 40-year-old adult in body, but he still has the mind and the capacity of a 4-year-old. You don't want that, right? I don't think any parent in their sound mind would ever aim to bring up their child with that in mind. True? How many parents would target, okay, I'm going to bring my son up, and the goal is he'll be 40 years old, but he will have a mind of a 4-year-old. What kind of parents would do that, hurt the child like that? Why do you think? You think God will want to do that to you? You are His children. You think God wants you to be a 30-year-old Christian but have a mind of a 3-year-old? God wants you to mature. Don't just simply boast and say, I've been a Christian for 30 years old. Make sure that you have a mind and the spiritual maturity of a 30-year-old when you say that I've been a Christian for 30 years old. If that is not there, it does not match. There is nothing boastful about I've been a Christian for 30 years old. The question is, it could be just a repeat of 30 years of 1 year, 30 times. There was this man who went to look for a job, a school teacher. And he's quite senior after teaching for many years, 10, 20 years. He went to apply for the job and then sat next to him was a new teacher, only about 2-3 years of teaching. Only two of them. And so when he went for the interview, he thought for sure he will get it. But then when the result came out, the other young man got it. And so he was a little perturbed and he went to ask the people, why is it that I have 20 years of teaching experience, this young man had only 2-3 years of teaching experience and you gave it to him and not me? You may be a teacher for 20 years, but you have been teaching the same thing without any improvement for 20 years. All you have is just 1 year experience repeated 20 times. That's why he was chosen. You are not. Isn't that true? There are some people who are like that because teachers, you teach the same subject repeatedly, right? Do you improve? Sunday school teachers the same. You are going to teach, say, David and Goliath. Oh, David and Goliath, don't even have to prepare. I know the story. That's the problem with teachers, right? With us. You know the story. I've been teaching it for 20 years. No need to prepare. Who suffers? You suffer, the children suffer. Because when you go up there, all you can give and all you can regurgitate will be just the facts and the data. And what you leave behind is a children who think that the Bible is just a book with a lot of old time stories and that's it. It has nothing to do with me. Because you did not apply the scripture. You only talk about David and Goliath. How many Davids are there in the class? Maybe one. You think that David in the class is going to meet another Goliath in his life? Never. And you want him to what? Go and look for a stone in somewhere and go and throw a sting and hit him? Is that what you're going to tell him to do? What is the lesson in that account of David killing Goliath? You never meditated on it. You never prayed about it. And so you had not leaned upon the Holy Spirit to teach, to equip you. You just go in there and you just use your mind and then you just regurgitate. Where is the preparation? Where is the improvement? The Word of God is the milk and meat. The only thing on this earth that can feed a spiritual person who is born again in Christ. And young men, have a good, consistent priority in the study of God's Word so that you will grow, so that you can be a godly husband, a godly father to your children, and a godly servant and a godly brother to the Christians in the church. Because that's what you must do in order for you to have a sound mind. Doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, same word as the word grave. Okay, in verse 2, for the aged man. Okay, same meaning, same emphasis, serious-minded. Gravity. Okay, to be revered, look up to because of their maturity, their sobriety, their spiritual maturity. That's gravity. Do not simply think that because you are young, you have the license to fool around and do silly things. What's the difference between a young man and an aged man, other than the age? An aged man, he does not have the energy and the strength, and perhaps also the knowledge and the courage to do a lot of things. He just can't. God willing, on Friday, I'll be going on a vacation with my family and with some of the young people in the church. They want to go to Japan. I don't care where they go. I just want to be with my family because I know that spending time with family, it's going to be very precious simply because it's going to be limited. So I just want to spend time with the family. Where we are going, I have absolutely no idea. I told them I only want to experience one thing in Japan. I just want to experience what's it like to sit in a bullet train. That's it. They plan hiking, they plan skiing, they plan a lot of things. I said, please go ahead. They want to plan cycling as well. I can't cycle. I said, do you have tricycle or not? If you have, I would like to rent one. Or maybe those tandem one, you know, the two-seater one. My wife sit in front, she cycle lah. I just sit behind lah. If they have lah. So what am I going to do? I know my limit as a senior citizen now. Right? I know my limit. And so, you want to do, please carry on. Young people, you have the energy, you have the courage, you have the ability, go ahead. I can't. I just sit down behind, wait for you, I'll drink my coffee. I just wait. That's it. I know my limit because aged person, you know you're not as steady as you used to be. You can't just simply get out of bed. The body has changed. But young people, you have the energy, you have the strength. Either you use it for Christ or you're going to waste it for the world. That's why. Be grave, gravity. Spend it wisely. The youthful energy and zeal that you have as a young person, spend it wisely. Because one day, it will be your turn to be aged. And when you look back on those young years when you are already a Christian, it's not an accident that God saved you while you are still young with youthful zeal and energy. Temper them. Control them and direct all your energy toward the promotion of Christ and not the promotion of self and carnal things. Even if all your friends your age are doing all these things, they are not believers. You are a child of God. You cannot just simply blindly close your eyes and just join them without any thinking. You are a Christian first and last and always. Be grave. Okay? Plan your life. And don't waste your energy on things that are foolish, empty vanity. And be sincere, always. That means be transparent. Be genuine and sincere. Don't have a hidden agenda in your relationship with people. Be kind, be genuine, be sincere. What people see you, that's who you are. That's who I am, that's it. There is no other self. This is only me, this is me. That's sincerity. Be transparent, be truthful, be genuine. Don't have a hidden agenda. There was a member in our church. I never knew that this member was so sly and so cunning. You know, when you become a member of the church, you want to know the leaders. Usually, what would you do? You invite all the leaders to your house for a meal, and then we all fellowship, and that's it, right? But this person will invite the leaders one by one. And he will study our character one by one, all the leaders. And then he will see who he can attach himself to and make use of. And he did it. And so he will pick those whom he can make use of. And then he nearly became a deacon in the church. He nearly did. I thank God he did not, because otherwise you'll be in trouble. Very, very sly, very, very cunning. I said to Dr. Toh, no, I do not want him to be a deacon. And Dr. Toh said, Why not? Another elder whom he attached himself to said, the best way to deal with him is to keep him close to you so you can observe him. I said in my heart, what kind of reasoning is this? I said to Dokoto, if you want him to be a deacon so much, or I put his name on the nomination list, take my name out. I'm tired. I'm tired of in-house fighting. I do not want it anymore. Put his name in. Take my name out. No, you're in, he's out. Seriously. There are people who are like this. Very, very cunning. They come in and they worm themselves. You look at him, you will never see him for what he really is. Very soft-spoken, very nice, always smiling. Very calm, hardly would you see him raise his voice, he will never lose his cool. Very soft-spoken, but if you listen to his words very carefully, it is just as deadly as that of the false prophet in Antichrist time. You know Antichrist? Revelation 13, there are two beasts. One is Antichrist, ferocious, fierce, loud, very, very bombastic, and very, very evil, and very, very fierce. Right? And then the second beast, horns, two horns of a lamb, soft-spoken. But then the Bible says the words, just as diabolical. So please do not think, just because the person is soft-spoken, talk all the time with his head down, that is humility. You cannot be so naive. Please, don't be so naive. These people, with their soft-spoken speech, you better know the content of what they say. After that incident, that person called me. Apparently, Dr. Toh told him. He called me over the phone and he scolded me. He scolded me. I said to him, I'm going to speak. That was on a Sunday. I'm going to speak in a few hours' time. The decision has been made. That's it. I put down. I can't report this to anyone. I did not report to any of the elders or to Dr. Toh. No point. You know why? Nobody would believe me because it's only his word against mine. And if he were to say that I scolded him, people would believe because I always raise my voice and scold people. Right? Right? True? He doesn't raise his voice, not even one bit. And so if it's his word against mine, they will not believe him, they'll believe him. That's why I kept quiet. No point. No point. I don't know how to deal with these people. My way of dealing with these people is to avoid them. Seriously. I cannot talk to a person always on guard all the time. I'd rather avoid you. Okay, once bitten, twice shy. I'm scared. I just avoid. I just want to say what I need to say. Be as transparent as possible. Nothing to hide. This is who I am. I will tell you if I'm, sometimes my ways may be a little rough. I try to improve. My wife will tell me and I'll try to change. Smile more. I try to smile more. Because people say, you don't smile enough. I try to smile more. But sometimes when I smile, my children, don't smile. You smile like that. People get very creepy. You know? People get scared. So I don't even know how to smile now. So I don't know how to smile. Okay? Because the way I smile, when I see people, I smile. Then my children will say, Daddy, don't smile like that. You smile like that. You see, even we also get creepy, get scared. You don't smile like that. People think that you're trying to do something. You're going to eat them up. Don't smile. You smile like that, the children will run and cry. Right? Children run and see me and they cry. Okay, I do not know why. Okay, Dr. Jeffrey Koo's two daughters, especially the second one, mainly now in full-time ministry. She was in the old book room. I was on the other end of the long corridor in FEBC. She saw me, she screamed and yelled as if she saw some monster. I do not know why. Reverend Dennis Gok's son, playing in the, you know, in the church in the green patch, run here, playing with all the boys. I just came back from Tabernacle. I was rushing in, trying to go out for the Bible study. The moment I walked in the door, he ran and he saw me. He screamed and yelled. He ran to the mother. Then the mother thought, what happened? The mother came and the mother put her head out and saw me. The mother smiled and went back. I didn't say anything. I didn't do anything. He just saw me. He screamed, he yelled, and he ran. Okay? See, that's me. Okay? Be sincere, be genuine. If there are any rough patches in your life, try to improve on it. Okay, just cannot say, well, that's me. You cannot say that. It's good to be transparent, to be sincere. Don't have any hidden agenda. Don't be a two-faced person. A Christian cannot. But we know that we have plus and we have negative. The plus you enhance, the negative you try to get rid of and improve and be a better witness. But always be sincere. Don't have hidden agenda when you relate to people. Because there are people who are like that. I know of a pastor who goes to home and visit, and then the member was in bed. All right? So he counsel, he pray, and everything he finished. Then the wife takes over. You know what the wife did? Auntie, no, there's this mattress that is very good, for you, you should buy, $5,000. You should buy, this is very good for old folks, for your bag and all this sort of thing. The son, who's an unbeliever, heard it. Chased them out of the house. You know that. Chased them out of the house. My mother is old and she's aged, and now you want to come here in the guise of counseling and helping her. All you want to do is to get her to buy your $5,000 mattress. Chased them out of the house. Now, this was a pastor. We counsel him. Please don't do that. Tell your wife to stop all this multi-level marketing or whatever she does. Stop this. Instead of stopping, he said to us, I don't want any more of your support. I don't want to have anything to do with Calvary Pandan. He continued. There are people who are like this. You want to minister, you just minister. Don't hide it behind something else. Please, be sincere. Don't malign the name of Christ by some kind of hidden agenda that you have in your heart. Whatever it is, you cannot do it. Okay? If you are somebody who sells insurance and you are there to counsel, just counsel. If the person says, "Can I buy insurance from you?" you point him to somebody else. You cannot say, "Well, if I don't give it to this person, the other person will." Then let the other person, because if you do it, even if you did not have this in the beginning in your heart, but when the person asks you and you sell the insurance, what do you think will happen? What do you think will happen? Your testimony is gone. You are not there to actually counsel. You are there to counsel, but in reality, to sell your insurance. You never, never mix business with church work. Never. You want to serve, you serve 100%. Make sure there is no material gain, no material profit. Whatever it is, be sincere and be genuine. You have to. Otherwise, you're going to bring shame to the name of Christ. And finally, your words. Very important, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary, that means when your enemies trying to search and dig and dig and dig, okay, they may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. That means be exemplary. The key is your words. James in his epistle said, the mature Christian is a person who can control his tongue, and is very, very correct. Control your tongue, please. Know when to say, know what to say, and to the right people. Very important. Don't gossip. Don't just simply say things for the sake of being popular or just because you want to say something. Think very carefully your words. And you and I know how potent words can be. You look at the recent election in America. It's all about words, right? It's all about words. True? You see what words Hillary Clinton said and what words Donald Trump said. They will be hounded because of what comes out of their mouth. The more powerful you are, the more critical you must be in making sure that the words that come out of your mouth, they are sound, they cannot be condemned. They cannot be faltered, in other words. Mean what you say, say what you mean. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. That's Jesus' counsel. And anything more than that, Jesus says, it's evil. Mean what you say, say what you mean. No matter how small the matter is, let this characterize your life. Mean what you say, say what you mean. If you do not want to do something, just simply say no. Don't say yes, I pray about it. No means no, because you don't intend to pray about it. Right? And that is a lie. And therefore, you can be found faulted for it. Guard your mouth. Young men, guard your words, all of us. especially the young men, guard it very, very carefully and zealously. Your children, they listen, they watch, they learn, they imitate. A church member shared, you know, they stay in a community where there is a roundabout. And so one afternoon, he heard some person driving very fast and then was screeching, you know, roundabout. And then he was muttering and complaining to the wife, that idiot. I don't know who that idiot is, making so much noise. And so one day when they were driving in the car, the daughter was there. The daughter was, I think, 4 or 5 years old, maybe around 6, I do not know. I can't remember the exact age, but old enough to understand. And then suddenly, at the traffic light, one car screeched to stop. That idiot again, that idiot. The parents got shocked. They realized that he was talking to the wife, but the daughter was within listening ears. So now she will link. Every time you hear a car screeching, as far as she's concerned, she may not even know what an idiot is. But she would link 1 plus 1 equals idiot. Right? Screeching sound, driver equals idiot. So every time she says hear a screeching sound, idiot. You do not know your children. They are listening. They are watching. You want to know whether parents pray with their children? During Sunday school, you ask the child to stand up and pray. Where do you think they're going to learn how to pray? From mom and from dad. When mom and dad never pray with them, you can rest assured the children will just simply don't know what to do. And when parents pray with their children, you, as you pray, they listen, they imitate, they learn. And as they grow older, now the words will become meaningful to them. Other times, they may just simply repeat the words without knowing the full meaning of it. But as they grow older, it sticks. You never know the impact that you have when you pray with your children. My wife and I try to pray our children every day of their lives, literally, when they're growing up. Now they're older, it's more difficult because they have their lives of their own. They go to school on their own now. But when they are much younger, we always pray with them before they go to school every morning, by God's grace, without fail. And then at night, we'll have family worship and we pray with them and ask them what kind of challenges they have, and we pray together before they go to sleep. Since they are very young, teach them how your words. Don't let people find fault with your words, because if they can find fault with your words, they're going to find fault with other areas of your life. The words, very important. What comes out, you know how important words are. You know the incident of one lady who put on the internet her comment concerning a particular race using the void deck of HDB flat for weddings. Do you remember what happened to her? She lost her job and she was an Australian. She went back to Australia. And there was this, I think, another non-Chinese, right? They are what's Porsche or whatever, it's in the workshop, and then he and the son went to take public transport, and then he makes some snide remarks of all these poor people taking public transport, and he went viral. Remember, lost his job, and also got a lot of death threats. Words. Now, these words that came out of the mouth of these people only impacted them. But the words that come out from Christians, Christian young men, will impact the name of Christ. And you do not want to damage the image of Christ in your life, in the eyes of your children, in the eyes of your wife, in the eyes of your colleague. Because once they are damaged, once they have this terrible, terrible taste in their mouth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that you have just damaged, it's so difficult to help them have a proper, right, biblical image of Christ again, because you damaged it. Please be very mindful and careful of your words. The best protection, like what Jesus says, no matter how small the matter is, yes means yes, no means no. Mean what you say, say what you mean. And don't overstate. Please, don't overstate. You threaten your child, you don't come back by 10 o'clock, daddy will lock the gate and you sleep outside. He comes back at 10:30. Now, you said you're going to lock. You're not going to open. Now, what are you going to do now? What are you going to do now? That happened in one case that I counseled. The son was in his 20s. And the father, because of what he said, he refused to open. And the wife, the mother, wanted to open, he stopped her. What did the son do? Went to stay in the girlfriend's house. Didn't want to come back. You see? Don't overstate. You guard your words. What comes out, make sure you do it. But be very careful what you say. I counseled the father. He is already a grown man. Why do you want to do that to him? Why do you want to give him a time limit? And he's grown, all right? Pray and trust him. He is not 12 years old. He is 20 plus years old. Let him be an adult. Don't give him this kind of curfew anymore. Because if you give and he doesn't follow and comply, this is what you're going to do, right? Because you say you want to keep it. And you're going to continue to have this strained relationship with your son. You have to now treat him as an adult, no longer as a child. I've got to counsel him. I didn't get to talk to the son because the son doesn't want to talk to me. I can only talk to the father. Make sure what comes out of your mouth, you mean it. Otherwise, don't say it. And what you mean, make sure you say it and mean it and carry it out. Be very, very, very biblical and careful. All right? Because if you say it and you don't keep it, you lose your credibility. But if you keep it, like Jephthah, the one who comes out, I will sacrifice as a burnt offering. Foolish talk. Because he knew who will come out of a home, not an animal. Who would have animal inside a home? He was talking about human sacrifice. It's either the daughter or the maid, the servants, right? That was wrong, but he said it. And he got the victory. He came out. The daughter, only child, walked out. And that's it. He offered her. Watch your mouth. Young men, especially if you are a father, watch it even more. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, give to all of us, O Lord, a sound mind. A mind that is Bible-based in all areas of our lives, so that no area of our life is excluded in glorifying our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, once again, for the privilege of being a holy witness for the Lord, that this life that you have redeemed with Christ's precious blood can impact the lives of others for thy glory, to point people to the Savior. What a wonderful, wonderful honor. A life that has been stained by sin, a tongue that's been stained by sin, hands also stained by sin, and yet washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, can be used by thee, O Lord, to bring blessing, eternal blessings to others. I pray especially for all the young men in this congregation, that thou will put the fear of God in their hearts, that they will recognize and realize the great and grave responsibilities that thou hast placed in their care, in terms of looking after their families and their children, and also, if the Lord tarries, future leaders of Tabernacle BP Church, grant to each and every one of them sound mind. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.